I've got a question for you. Who is someone who inspires you? Who's someone that you go, oh man, in whatever area that you can think of, they're just like, man, this person is an inspiration to me. Maybe it's a family member, a friend. Maybe it's like a figure, of like a public figure that you go, oh man, that's inspiring. For some reason in this season of the year, it seems like there's always sports stories that are inspiring in some ways. Who inspires you? A lot of the people that inspire me are dead people. It sounds weird, I know, but I love, one of my favorite genres of books to read is biography. I love reading about people who face different circumstances, different contexts, and somehow made the world that they left a better place. I love it. Who inspires you? But I want to ask a question that I think is actually a little more important for us this morning. Who is someone that inspires you in your faith? In your faith, someone that you look around and you go, oh man, when I'm around this guy, this girl, I am just so encouraged and want to run harder after Jesus. Who is someone that inspires you in your faith? And for some of that, that's definitely in our family. It's a grandma, a grandpa, a mother, a father, maybe a brother or a sister. You're like, man, they are just so encouraging. I want to run after Jesus the way they do. Maybe it's a friend or a coworker, a connection group leader. Often we first think of people like pastors. There's people who are spiritually kind of an influence in your life. Maybe a youth pastor or someone in college. But when you just sit back, who's someone that has inspired you in your faith? Because this morning we're going to, in the book of Joshua, we're going to find someone that I believe is an unbelievable inspiration. What I want for you is this morning to have the heart of someone that would say, I want to learn from this guy in the scriptures. His name's Caleb. I want to learn from him. But here's the other thing I want you to walk out with. I want you to have a vision in your life that, hey, I look up to people like Caleb. I know who I admire. It inspires me outside of the Bible. But I also want us to kind of pull back and get in our lives and get in our minds that God is calling us to live a life that someone after us would be inspired by us. So let's jump in this morning. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 14, and I need you to know we're going to read a lot of scripture this morning. There's a lot of narrative that we're going to go through, and we're going to be reading it. And hopefully we're going to have a lot of that on the screen, but I hope this morning that you'll stay dialed in as we kind of jump in and read Joshua chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 6. Joshua 14, verse 6. And it says, the descendants of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord promised Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. So we see Joshua. Joshua's been a major character this whole thing, and now we're introducing Caleb. Caleb is coming in. He's like, hey, Joshua, remember what Moses promised you and me? And unless you're really on top of your game at 9:30 on a Sunday morning, probably most of you do not remember what Moses promised Joshua and Caleb. And so we're going to help you this morning. Just like Marvel has taught us, every good story always has to have a backstory, right? So we're going to jump back and see the backstory of Caleb, because it's going to help us understand what is so significant about this man of God. And so we're going to see very beginning, going way back. In fact, 45 years back, this story begins with Moses, Caleb, and Joshua. Let me give you the story. Moses had just led the people out of the Israelites. They've crossed the Red Sea. They're now in the wilderness, and their job is to go to the promised land that God had promised them. And to prepare for that crossing and to go into the promised land, Moses said, I need 12 spies, one from each tribe. There's 12 tribes in Israel. He said, bring all the spies over here. You guys go into the land, check it all out, and bring us back a report so we know what our odds are. And so 12 tribes send into the land, and they come back, and I want to read to you in Numbers 13 what their report is. This is Numbers 13:27. It says this, and they reported to Moses, we went into the land where you sent us. Indeed, it is flowing with milk and honey, and here's some of its fruit. However, the people living in the land are strong, and the cities are large and fortified. We also saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites are living in the land of the Negev. The Hethites and the Jebusites and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live by the sea and along the Jordan. And it's almost like in our terms, he's saying, there's lions, tigers, and bears, oh my. These people are scary. The people that are there, they're big, they're bad, and they can beat us, even though the land is great. And so then, verse 30, then Caleb quieted the crowd, the people in the presence of Moses, and said, let's go up now and take possession of the land, because we can certainly conquer. I love, we can certainly conquer. He's like, guys, shh, we got this. Verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him responded, we can't attack the people because they are stronger than we are. So Caleb comes and goes, let's go. The other spies go, no. And all of a sudden, the people listen to the voice of the other spies. And we see from there, they start getting scared. They don't want to go. They begin to grumble and they come, which is their normal line. And they say, Moses, why did you even bring us out of Egypt? We should just go back there. Caleb was like, nah, we got this. Now we see Joshua is brought into the story, verse 6. Joshua, son of Nun, chapter 14, verse 6. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, were among those who scouted out the land, tore their clothes, and said to the entire Israelite community, the land we passed through and explored is an extremely good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into this land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and give it to us. Only don't rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land, for we will devour them. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. Joshua and Caleb, they're like, hey, Israel, come on. Like, they're ripping their clothes saying, please, God's got this. We got to go. We got to fight. And the Israelites won't do it. The Israelites won't do it. And we see this in verse 21. We see this stark outcome. Yet as surely as I live and as the whole earth is filled with the Lord's glory, none of the men who have seen my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and the wilderness and have tested me these 10 times and did not obey will ever see the land I swore to give their fathers. None of those who have despised me will see it. He said, all these people, because you didn't believe we could get into the promised land, your generation's gonna have to die before a new generation can go into the promised land. But look at verse 24. But since my servant Caleb has a different spirit and has remained loyal to me, I will bring him into the land where he is gone, and his descendants will inherit it. Do you see the difference? The people of Israel, like, we can't do this. Caleb's like, we can do it. And the scripture says that Caleb has a different spirit and remained loyal to God. Verse 30, we see that Joshua and Caleb are in this together. Verse 30, I swear that none of you will enter the land I promised to settle you in except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. Caleb is this unbelievable inspiration. And here's what we find from the very get-go. His backstory is that Caleb is devoted to faith, even in opposition. He's devoted to his faith, but especially in opposition. He goes into the land and he's like, there's giants. The cities are well fortified, but I don't care. God promised that we can take the land. I'm willing to go. He stood in the midst of opposition. And then when he came back to his people and they're like, we're scared, he stood in opposition there. He's like, guys, please, God has promised this land. Let's go. Let's get after it. He doesn't care that he has to stand alone. Caleb is this inspiration to us because he's devoted to his faith. And what's encouraging is I know that some of you have had to live this life as well. The world you work in, the world you live in, maybe the family you were born in doesn't really honor the fact that you walk with Jesus. And your life has been marked by you have to stand for Jesus, and you've been standing alone. And you can identify with Caleb. You can go, I know exactly what that's like. No one at my office cares a thing about God, and I have to stand in opposition. But here's the thing, guys. Are you willing to stand alone in opposition to follow God? Really? Maybe publicly. Going against something that maybe whatever your friends, your family, your coworkers are doing, you're like, you know what? That's not right. I've got to stand alone. I think another way for us to stand alone in opposition is in private. As we move along, we in our older age, we kind of figure out how to play the public game, but it's easy for us to stand alone in private when things that we know are wrong and against the things of God. We're willing to stand alone and say, I'm going to follow God. Caleb is such an inspiration because he's devoted to faith, even when he's in the midst of opposition. Let's flip back to Joshua. We got the backstory figured out. Let's come back to Joshua, verse 6, and let's read a little bit more about what he's doing and what the situation. So verse 6 in chapter 14, the descendants of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and the Kenizzites, and said to him, you know what the Lord promised Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the Lord's servant, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to scout the land. And I brought back an honest report. And my brothers who went with me caused the people to lose heart. Listen to this phrase, but I followed the Lord my God completely. And on that day, Moses swore to me, the land where you have set your foot will be an inheritance for you and your descendants forever because you have followed the Lord my God completely. He kind of just recaps that. Verse 10, and as you see, the Lord has kept me alive these 45 years as he promised. Since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel was enjoying the journeying in the wilderness. And here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as I was in the day of Moses sent me out. My strength for battle and for daily task is now as it was then. And some of you are going, I wish that was true in my life. And now give me the hill country the Lord promised me on the day, because you heard then the Anakim were there, and as well as the large fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and will drive them out as the Lord has promised. In verse 13. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron still belongs to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, as in the inheritance today, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, completely. Hebron's name is used to be Kiriath Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. After this, the land had rest from war. So is this picture, you caught the timeline. He was 40 when he was a spy. He's now 85 years old. And he comes in and he meets Joshua. And we don't have any biblical record of Caleb and Joshua's relationship. But in my mind, this had to be some sort of an interesting meeting at best. They were the only two faithful. And 45 years later, they've been traveling through the desert. They've crossed the Red Sea, or they crossed the Jordan River. And for the last 7 years, they've been conquering the lands inside before they begin to allot all the lands that each tribe has. And Caleb comes to Joshua and says, Joshua, remember all the promise. And here's the question that just, as you read this, that just sticks out to me. How in the world is Caleb able to walk into that meeting by faith so many years later? How in the world, 45 years later, is he able to do that? And here's the answer. He was sustained by faith. He was sustained by faith. I'm just going to read a couple of the passages here. Verse 7 says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the Lord's servant, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to scout out the land and brought it back an honest report. In verse 10, and as you see, the Lord had kept me alive for 45 years as he had promised, since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel was journeying in the wilderness. Here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong as I was today when Moses sent me out. My strength for the battle and for daily task is now as it was then. He's waited 45 years. He's sustained somehow by his faith. Can you imagine waiting for a promise for 45 years? Put it into perspective. It's like someone when you were 20 years old saying, listen, I'm going to give you a farm and a house and it's coming your way. And when you're 64 years old, you're still waiting for it. Like, it's retiring time. Didn't that promise expire? I have trouble waiting 30 minutes, let alone 45 years. And here's what you need to know this morning. If you are going to be a person of faith, you have to have something greater than your circumstances to sustain you. You have to have something greater than your circumstances. In your life, you're going to be, there's some of you that are going to be rich, and there's a lot of us that are like, I'm poor. But money's going to fluctuate. Health is going to fluctuate. You may be in peak performance, or you may have just received the worst diagnosis, but it's going to fluctuate in your life. The quality of your relationships, it's going to fluctuate. The relationship with your children, your relationship with your work, sometimes you're going to love it. Sometimes you're just going to want to run away. You cannot be sustained by your circumstances, brothers and sisters. If you want to be someone that's imitatable, if you want to look up to someone, look at Caleb, who for 45 years was sustained by his faith. And you're like, cool, 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 Brent. It's a church. I know you're supposed to tell us to live by faith, whatever. How in the world do you practically do that for 45 years? How do you do that? It's a great question. Here's what we see. From Caleb, he's anchored in faith to the promises of God. He's anchored in his faith, and where he's anchored to is the promises of God. There was an original anchorage. In Exodus 6:8, this is what God says, I will bring you to the land that I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. When Caleb went as a spy and came back, the reason he was able to kind of stand in his faith is because he knew the promise of God. And he also knew that he would have been promised this land. So when he's interacting with Joshua, he's got 16, or actually only 10 verses. And I want to show you how many times he refers to the promises of God. Because his anchor is not in his circumstances. His anchor is in the promises of God. Look at 6b, second part of chapter, verse 6. You know what the Lord promised Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. Hey, I'm being sustained because there was a promise here, buddy. Verse 9, and on that day, Moses swore to me, the land where you have set foot will be an inheritance for you and your descendants forever because you have followed the Lord my God completely. He says, Moses promised this. Look at verse 10. As you see, the Lord has kept me alive these 45 years as he promised. Since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel was journeying in the wilderness, here I am today, 85 years old. I'm sustained by this promise. In the first part of verse 12, now give me this hill country the Lord promised me on that day. He's been waiting 45 years, and when he stumbles into this meeting with Joshua, he's like, look, I've been sustained by faith because I've been anchored in the promises of God. I've been anchored in the promise. And he was anchored, and so he could act for 45 years. This begs a question. What are you anchored to? What are you anchored to? Because I'm going to tell you, life is sometimes as high as a mountain, and sometimes it is in the darkness of a valley. What are you anchored to? Because if you're going to make it 45 years, if you're going to make it the next 3 months, just the next 3 days, God, 6 months, a year, 5 years, let alone 45, you have got to get your eyes off your circumstances and believe in something greater. You got to believe in something greater. And what's interesting is that we're kind of, our culture tells us to anchor ourselves in the American dream. Go to school, work hard. You'll get a family. You'll get the house that you want. Everything will work out perfect. Your kids will be beautiful and perfect, right? And you'll retire and you'll get to go to Florida for the rest of your life. or Arizona, whatever. Where the sun is in the winter, somebody say amen. Look, there's nothing wrong with any of that stuff. Don't get me wrong. But are you anchored to it? Are you anchored to it? Because Caleb is an example for us because he wasn't anchored to his circumstances or his situation or what land he was in. He was anchored to the promise of God. And that's found here. I will never, ever, as long as I stand on this stage, tire of saying, brother and sister, are you in this book? Are you in this book? Because your circumstances are going to change, but this will not. The result, verse 13, then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. He's enacting this promise. Therefore, Hebron still belongs to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, as an inheritance today because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, completely. He was devoted to faith. He was sustained by his faith, and that sustaining was available because he had anchored himself in faith. And the land, verse 15 says, the land had rest from war. We find out from that poor, chapter 15 begins to say, okay, now, Caleb, now that you have Judah, Judah, here's all the territories of your land. And this is a lot of what happens in the book of Joshua, is he kind of geographically, with what they knew, the Google Maps of the ancient world, he's like, hey, Judah, you're from here to here to here to here. Hey, this tribe, you're from here to here to here to here. And in the midst of that, we pick Joshua or Caleb right back up in the mid part of chapter 15. And here's what we find is that Caleb, even though he received the promise, he still had to fight. He's an 85-year-old man, and he's still going in and kicking rear and taking names. He's like, I ain't gonna let it stop. I know that I should maybe be sitting back, but I know I gotta take the land. I gotta get these people out of here. And he goes and he fights and he keeps fighting, even though he could have said, nah, I'm kind of done. And he stays fighting even when it was hard. Look at Joshua chapter 15, verse 63. It says this, but the descendants of Judah, which is all Caleb's folk, Caleb was in the tribe of Judah, could not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites still live in Jerusalem among the descendants of Judah today. Now, let me give you some history because you're like, Jerusalem, I know that name. But let me give you the history of context. In this time, Jerusalem is not inhabited. It's not the capital of Israel. It's inhabited by these guys named the Jebusites. And it's his job to go and get the Jebusites out of Jerusalem. And what it says in 63 is they went after it, but they could not drive out the Jebusites who lived among them. If we turn over a few books or a couple books in Judges, actually just one book, in Judges, we see that in chapter 1, Judah is still warring against the Jebusites in Jerusalem. We see this biblical reality that the Jebusites were really hard to kill. It's almost like those weeds in your yard. Did anybody have those? Like every year you're like, I'm gonna get them this year. And you spray them and you dig them, but they come back the next year. That's the Jebusites. But here's what we know. Judah never gave up fighting. They kept fighting. They kept going. What we know is that finally, 300 years later, David was the one who finally conquered the Jebusites and kicked them out of Jerusalem when he took over Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. But all of those years, Judah kept fighting and kept fighting. This is under Caleb's leadership, the guy who waited 45 years. He's like, we're not gonna stop on this promise yet, guys. They're hard and we keep fighting them, but we're not gonna stop. Caleb is just this saint that you're like, holy cow, Caleb, good work. In your 40s, you were killing it. In your 85, you're killing it. And we're gonna switch gears and see someone who doesn't. In chapter 16, the scripture kind of turns and it begins to not talk about Judah's inheritance, but Joseph's inheritance. And under Joseph's inheritance are two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so the first part of chapter 6, 1 through 9, begins to lay out all their land, the Google Maps of where you live. You're supposed to live here, to here, to here, to here. And the last verse of chapter 10 is astonishing when you're reading the book of Joshua. It sticks out. Look what it says. However, just speaking of Ephraim and Manasseh, they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites still live in Ephraim today, but they are forced laborers. Do you see the difference? Judah and Caleb, when it came to Jerusalem and the Jebusites, they kept going. They couldn't get them, but they kept going. And Judges, they're still going. Years and years and years, they're fighting them, trying to get rid of them. They were really hard. But Ephraim and Manasseh, they kind of pulled up to their land and they're like, these Canaanites are tough. Don't worry about it. We're fine. It's going to be all right. Don't worry about it. You just let them go. We'll let them do some stuff over here. They'll be our forced laborers or whatever, but we're going to let them reside in the land that God give us. You've been around us long enough preaching through this book. Is that what God designed for the people of Israel? No. They completely abdicate what God has asked them to do, to get rid of the Canaanites. And the way it's written, it's like, we're not going to do it. They lived the absolute opposite of what Caleb and Judah did. They weren't devoted to their faith. They didn't let their faith sustain them when they knew it a battle. They did not, certainly their promises were not anchored in God, because they're not even looking at the promises of God. They're actually rebelling against the words of God. And sometimes we read these stories and we go, yeah, I see what's happening there, Brent. Good story. I know you're a preacher. You're supposed to tell stories like that. But let me give you the real history of what this meant. And it took generations. It certainly took generations. But Ephraim and Manasseh over time don't even exist, because they were completely taken away into the culture, and these people don't even exist. When we're reading about Judah, or when we're reading about in the New Testament, we're talking about Israel, it's only because two tribes were faithful to God, Judah and Benjamin. So over time, Ephraim and Manasseh, we're not going to get worried about it. Let's not kick them out. They end up completely assimilated into that culture, to where their culture doesn't even exist, and them as a tribe is gone. And Caleb and Judah remain even to this day. Here's what we see. Faithfulness and unfaithfulness lead to two different outcomes. Led to two different outcomes with the spies that were faithful and the spies who were not faithful. It leads to two different outcomes for Caleb and Judah, and also Ephraim and Manasseh, and the way they did it, because Caleb stayed faithful. He stayed faithful. And I'm crying out to you, church, we often think, what do I need to do in the next 3 months, the next 6 months? What's the next 5 years of our lives? Could we just open our eyes and go, maybe some of the decisions that I'm making today will affect the generations that come after me. And I have the opportunity to be one who helps inspire the next generation. And not only that, but puts them on the right track to following God. Hear this, church. Generations will reap what you sow. Are you sowing seeds of faithfulness? Or are you sowing seeds of unfaithfulness? What an incredible sermon for us to preach. We don't plan this all the time. I didn't plan it all, but with parent and child dedications, to see these parents say, you know what? We're going to be faithful. We're going to be Caleb. Many of you know that we're in a network of churches. We call them a family of churches that we call the Salt Network. And these are churches that all come from Cornerstone Church of Ames, the church that started us. And there's about 14 of us, and all of our churches are a church and a collegiate ministry with a salt company. And over the last 5 to 10 years, it's been amazing to see what God has done as we continue to start churches just like we did at East Lansing in the fall. There's thousands of people in church every Sunday because of Salt Network churches, and there's thousands of college students around primarily the Midwest that are meeting every Thursday night. It's been an unbelievable view of what God has done. And here's what you need to know. That move of God, it started with a couple guys that lived their life just like Caleb. And sometimes we can look at these stories And we go, yeah, that was 2,000, 4,000, 6,000 years ago. Brent, you know, I'm trying to make it, you know, applicable to my life today. And I want you to hear the story of these two men who have lived an exemplary life just like Caleb, and I hope it inspires you too.
I always want to be grateful to the foundation that was laid by Jack and my dad. I mean, how valuable are those two men in our network? How valuable are their prayers? I think about, I can hear Jack's voice when I was a student praying for me. And there's not been a day of my life that my dad's not praying for me. We should be grateful for men like Jack Owens and men like Tom Nesbitt, and grateful that they are getting to see what they've been praying for over 50 years. And we are getting to harvest the work of their prayers. And I want our prayers to continue to go up for the emerging generation of leaders that God's going to use in extraordinary way.
I served 20 years in Texas before moving to Iowa. After growing up in the state of New Mexico, where I met Jesus Christ as a young boy, at the age of 14, I had thoughts from the Lord from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, about this is what a church ought to be, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And when I came to Ames, Iowa, Marie and I moved here with our three children in 1976. That was the vision that brought us here. And coming to Ames, Iowa was the very best ministry decision that we ever made in our lives. And every time we think about it, we stand in awe and wonder and give all the glory to one name, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
There are two things that come to my mind when I think about all that God has done. The first thing is the word unbelievable. It is just unbelievable for me to look back over all these years and to see all that God has done when our beginning was so small. And the second thing that comes to my mind is a question, and it is, who am I? I mean, who am I that God would allow me to be a part of making disciples of the nations starting right here in Ames? I had nothing to offer, yet by His grace and His mercy, He's allowed me to do this, and for that I am forever humbled and grateful.
I just pray as I think of the next 20 years that this church will continue to do what it's done, only continue to increase its effectiveness and its fruitfulness and its productivity until every college town, not just in Iowa, but in all the United States of America and every place on the face of the earth will have a multiplying church. And no, I have absolutely no regrets for having started for the kingdom very young. And I can never praise God enough. I can never thank God enough for all that He has been to me, for all that He's done with me. I met Him on the mountain. I've walked with Him in the valley. I've experienced Him in living reality. And I cannot turn back. I have decided to follow Jesus to the end of the road.
Have you met Him on the mountain? Have you walked with Him in the valley, anchored by His word? Have you walked with Him in the realities of life? In those moments when you're singing, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Are you anchored by Him? Have you decided? Have you said, I'm devoted. I'm going to stand alone if I have to. I will follow Jesus. And if you said, it's not just a college thing or a young married thing, it's actually an old thing until the end of the road. Because I'm telling you, church, please, please, please hear this. There is a world of people who need someone to inspire them in their faith. And it's our prayer that God would use this church and you to do it. Would you bow your head? God, I get it. We're not all going to be pastors and Tom Nesbitts and Jack Owens. But God, here's what I know for a fact. You want Calebs and women who emulate just like Caleb in our homes, in our jobs, in our connection group, in our neighborhoods. You want to release the church to make disciples, to be those who would say, hey, I'm devoted. I'm anchored. I'm sustained by my faith. And I will not turn back. I don't care who's with me and who's without me. So God, would you rise in this moment in this church? A desire not just to have spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers and spiritual heroes and mentors. Oh God, would you cause this church to rise up into the calling you've called us to be? And to be Calebs in whatever area of the world you call us. Would you do that, Lord? It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.